Okay, we are in Genesis, and we're getting ready to start chapter 42. Last Sunday, were any of y'all here last Sunday? Y'all were here last Sunday? Okay, I couldn't remember. No, I mean this class. My recorder ran out last Sunday, but got home and I only missed the last 5 or 10 minutes of it, so I got practically everything on it last Sunday. Chapter 42 of Genesis.
Did you put your stuff on the web?
Yeah. Well, right here. On the church website.
You don't want the rest of the church here
in your life? I don't want to say anything that would reflect badly on the position of the church, so I just put it on my website. Yeah, sometimes I say what I want to say, and it's not necessarily be.
But you usually say representative.
Yeah.
I got
you. Now, I've never asked permission to put it on the church website. But I don't know if they'd let me or not. I hadn't asked, so I just and it's not a fancy website. It's just got the listing of the MP3s. So, it just basically for people in the class here who've missed a class. Anyway, in chapter 42, one thing to remember as we're going through at least the rest of the book of Genesis, and actually the Pentateuch, first 5 books of the Bible, and even the book of Joshua, what is happening here through all those books is to support this verse in Genesis, where in Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, God is working His plan to fulfill His promise to Abraham. In Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14, and He said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterwards shall come out with great substance. And they stayed there 400 years, came out with riches, and went into the promised land, and they were given, each tribe given a portion in the promised land. So just keep all this in perspective as we're going through this, that God is working out His plan in each one of these individuals to fulfill His promise to Abraham. Okay, chapter 42, I'll go ahead and start at the beginning again, because just had a few verses last Sunday. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do ye look one upon another? And he said, behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt, yet you get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, least peradventure mischief befall him. So Jacob doesn't want to send Benjamin because he's his favorite son, just like Joseph was before. So he's keeping him close to home. His brothers seem to be reluctant to go down to Egypt because that's possibly because that's where Joseph was sold into slavery. I mean, I don't know if they expect to run across him or what, but that could have been one reason. Jacob probably got word that there was grain in Egypt from the caravans. And we saw where there's caravans that went by Dothan. That's where Dothan up here. There's another map. You have different highways or trade routes you see through Israel. And I think one of them probably runs through this area here. I know there's one down the coast and one down this way. I can't remember where that'll run. But probably those trade routes, they carry word like that was their telegraph or radio or whatever in those days. And he heard about the grain being available. King James Version says corn. Other translations say grain. So food available in Egypt. Okay, verse 5. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came. for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, Whence come ye? And they said, From the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, Ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's son. We are true men. Thy servants are not no spies. He said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. They said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan, and behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not. And Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies, whereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your younger brother come hither.
What a deal.
Joseph probably made it his responsibility to screen all foreigners coming into the country to buy food. It would only make sense that if the whole known world at that time knew that Egypt had food, that they would send in spies to see if they were weak enough to come in and just take the food instead of buy it. So Joseph, being the responsible person he was, he apparently made it his responsibility to screen all these foreigners. And it would be natural that the brothers coming to buy grain would be screened before they were allowed to buy any food there, or to see what their real purpose was. So Joseph is using this as a opportunity to
see his brother.
Well, to we'll see how it plays out, but he's going to be using this opportunity to evaluate his brothers. And it's been probably about 22 years, they think, since he'd been sold into slavery.
So he's 80 years old.
He was 17 when he sold into slavery, and he's 30s now, so it's...
I guess he must have really looked different, because none of them didn't recognize.
Well, he's dressed in Egyptian.
He dresses in Egyptian.
He's a
politician.
Yeah,
yeah.
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 Yeah, and I wonder,
and even people that we've grown up with going to school, if we see them in a strange environment,
yeah, you're not expecting.
We're not expecting them, and we don't recognize them. Something might seem familiar.
As a slave, they wouldn't expect him to be.
Yeah, they wouldn't expect him to be a governor of the land.
How many of you look the same as you were?
That's what I'm saying. You see somebody and they look familiar. You don't know why they look familiar. You know. So that might be the case here, but you know, he's got the Egyptian garb on and stuff like that, and he's not speaking Hebrew, he's speaking Egyptian, so there's no reason for them to expect him to be Joseph. And it might be even that there's such a distance removed from him, and he's talking through an interpreter, so...
Well, and they're bowed down, too.
Yeah, and it says that he recalls the dream that happened to him. This, we see where God is fulfilling the dream that he'd given to Joseph. And don't y'all have flashbacks sometimes where you're doing something that's not important? And, oh, I did this before. You have that kind of feeling. Uh-huh. You have that kind of feeling. But here, Joseph is more than a feeling. He had told what his dream was to his family and his brothers. Now it's happening. So that has to have a significant impact on Joseph.
Well, I love this statement. We are... In your version, it said true. In mine, it says honest men.
Right. Yeah, that's in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the word... In Hebrew, there's just one word there. And in King James, the way the King James is written, it's... I don't know what the right word is. more elaborate, poetic kind of stuff. They make things flow more instead of a very literal translation. It is literal,
right.
But they take a lot of liberty with some of the words when they're translating. This is one of those cases which...
It's also how many hundred a year difference
meaning
from what
right.
from what we know in English,
right.
Our language
right.
has evolved since
right.
James was written.
But yeah, there's no... Mine says true men. There's no Hebrew word in there that has the meaning of men. It has the meaning of true or honest or whatever along those lines. It's
right.
the root meaning of that. Now, another thing is they're making their defense as their brothers. Who sends a group of spies in and they're all related? I mean, it just don't happen that way. You know, you're
right.
in some kind of military organization and you send in a bunch of unrelated people, probably, you know. But they're claiming they're all brothers, which is a pretty good defense for not being spies if you're all brothers. Well, what is suspicious to Joseph, though, is his youngest brother's not there. Have they done something with his youngest brother? That is what he's probably thinking. Why does 10 of them come and Benjamin's not there? Are they treating Benjamin, if he's still alive, or are they treating him the same way they treated me?
Because wasn't Benjamin his actual blood brother?
Like, yes, yeah, right, yes,
yeah,
yes.
His mother's daughter as well.
They were full brothers. Son. Benjamin and Joseph were full brothers.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of things going on here when they come before Joseph. Okay, verse 16. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, for there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into the ward 3 days. Now, he could have made it happen right then, but he put them in a prison for 3 days. Why did he put them in prison for 3 days?
Is it the same prison of Potiphar?
I don't know.
Yeah.
But he can watch them. He can observe them. He can get reports on them. What are they doing? What are they saying?
Yeah.
All this kind of stuff, you know. And
maybe learn the truth about Benjamin.
Right. And the time period, 3 days. We see 3 days come up several times through the Bible, you know. And as Christians, we immediately think about Jesus being in the grave 3 days. It was
Jonah in the belly of the whale.
Yeah. And Abraham taking Isaac to Mount Moriah, 3 days' journey. And now he's put his brothers into prison for 3 days. And for 3 days, they don't know if they're dead or alive.
They got a lot of time to think.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
I wonder if there's something like just innately psychological about that. Does that make sense that God has, you know, because obviously God has built that in two things. You know, I wonder if there's like, in it, you know, over a 3 day time, like the psychological progression of how people, you know, deal with things or whatever, and they knew that over a 3 day period, he would get exactly what he needed to know or something.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
That's
over, or over a 3 day period is how long people need to process the fact
also,
that Jesus was dead and now, okay, you know, here he is again. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm not saying that I know of anything, but I just wonder if that's not something that God has just innately put into us.
But we see the 3 days all throughout
over,
the Bible.
Yeah, all the time. You know,
yeah.
Maybe Jonah needed to be in the belly of the whale to be broken down in that time to get the point.
Well,
you know, which he didn't really in the end.
Calvin,
that's beside the point.
Yeah, Calvin's opinion, when you read the book of Jonah, it says he's in the belly of the whale for 3 days, and you look at the scriptures and what it's saying and everything, it's my opinion, he died. He was dead in the belly of the whale. He wasn't alive in the belly of the whale. And he was resurrected. And that's why Jesus said, no sign will be given you except the sign of Jonah. Because Jonah was dead in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And he was resurrected and spit out. That's my opinion. Most people seem like they think that he was alive in the belly of the whale. I think he was dead in the belly of the whale.
I often wondered myself, you know, how could you be in a belly of a whale and breathe? And
yeah,
he hadn't died.
I think he did. And God resurrected
him. I think God's all powerful. He could keep him alive.
Yeah, you could. He could also resurrect it, too.
Yeah, that's right.
I can do what he wants to do. And actually, we don't even know that it was a whale. It was a big fish.
Yeah.
It's one of those things that really doesn't matter anyway.
Well, yeah, Joseph was...
But it was 3 days, because it takes that long for them to go back, right? I mean, how long is that?
No, it was 3 days. They're just in prison for 3 days for Joseph to observe.
Before he even lets them board, before he lets anybody...
Yeah, before he lets them go. But he's curious of his brother's characters now. If they've changed, if they're still got a murderous kind of character or whatever, and when he puts them in prison, they're supposed to be deciding probably who's going to go back, because he said one's going back, everybody else is staying. So right there, that's going to create some conflict, you know. Who are we going to allow? Who are we going to suggest to go back? If he picks one of us, what the rest of us going to do? All these kind of things, you know.
I don't want to go back.
I'll deal with Pharaoh, not Daddy.
Okay, verse 18. And Joseph said unto them, the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and he shall not die. And they did so, and they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. His blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So this is the kind of stuff that Joseph is wanting to find out from them. What, you know, and Reuben is saying, hey guys, you know, he's sort of washing his hands off. He says, I told you not to harm him. But Joseph understands all this is going on. And that's the kind of stuff he's looking for in his brothers, seeing if they have a repentant soul or not. And he also wants to know how they're treating Benjamin, too. And that's a reflection if their character has changed over time or not, too.
Okay, wait a minute. Now, because now he's sending them all back, but leaving one in jail. So Originally, did he send one?
No, he hadn't sent anybody. He told them that was the plan. Only one was going back, and he put them in prison to stew over it for 3 days. After they stewed over it for 3 days, then Joseph says, I'm sending all of you back except for one. So he switched it on.
Well, maybe it's this translation, because this translation's verse 16 says, send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison.
That was the original plan.
He sent one and kept the others, and then he decided to send the rest. Okay, but
this was his plan. He told them he's only going to send one, then throw them in prison. Now they're figuring out who's the one that's going.
And then he switches it on them.
Okay. And I used to be an army interrogator. I was never really interrogated anybody. But that's the kind of stuff they tell you to do on people.
That messes with your mind.
It messes with your mind, and your defenses are not as strong when you're messing with somebody's mind like that.
Well, he was, all through the story of Joseph, he is a brilliant individual. Yeah. I mean, he's a brilliant from the time he was young through his interrogation of his brother, and how he handled things. I mean, that's how he got, head of Potiphar's house. That's how he got ahead of, taking care of things in jail. That's how he got ahead of being, over Egypt, just because God just gave him this brilliant and wise mind, and he knew how to deal with them.
And he trusted God. He stayed obedient.
Mm-hmm. But for 3 days, they didn't know what their status was. They thought they could just as well have been dead. But now they find out they're not. And Joseph says in verse 18, for I fear God. And in the Hebrew is Yareh Elohim. So he is using the same word for God that that the Hebrews are using for God. And this phrase, I fear God, the first time it's used in the Bible is with Abraham, when Abraham was offering up Isaac in Genesis 22, verse 12. The angel, he's starting to stab him, and the angel said, no, stop. And he says, for now, I know you fear God. So that's the first time we see that phrase used with Abraham. And now Joseph is using this phrase, that he fears God, same Hebrew words, at the reason he's not doing anything to his brothers or anything, that he's a God-fearer. And the fear don't mean as much as afraid, is respect, that there's somebody higher to answer to than just Pharaoh or something. So he has that kind of respect for God, and he's letting his brothers know that. So that should give them a measure of comfort to know that that this Egyptian's a God-fearer.
I'm surprised that he hasn't accepted. Has he forgotten?
No, no, that's on purpose.
He doesn't
that's
want
on purpose.
Them to know. Then
that's on purpose.
He's
keeping up the facade of being a full Egyptian, not understanding Hebrew. He don't want to reveal himself to his brothers. He wants to keep that distance until he can find out everything he needs to find out about his brothers. So he's keeping this facade of him not understanding and using it.
Then they might remember the dreams too and get a clue of who he is before
mm-hmm.
he wants them to.
Right, right.
Verse 70
says they might really
not
come back.
Yeah. Verse 70 said he made himself strange unto them.
Now, when we first started talking about Joseph, I don't know if you remember or not, but I said some people look at Joseph as a type of Christ, and basically, that's what Jesus Christ did. He didn't want his disciples to tell people who he was. He didn't want them to know that he was the Messiah. He wanted to see how people were going to react to his message and everything he was giving to them. You know, and he didn't want them to reveal that he was the Messiah until he got ready to reveal who he was. So Joseph is doing something similar here with his brothers. He's not revealing. Don't want to reveal himself until the right time. And they've been searching their hearts. He's overhearing what they're talking about and understanding them. And Reuben says his blood is required, talking about Joseph's blood. So Reuben has the biblical sense that if somebody's blood is on your hand, then there's a requirement that you got to be filled. Your blood can be required. So, what do you ever do that when terrible things happen to you? You say, "What did I do to deserve this?" You know, kind of thing. I mean, and that's sort of what they're doing when these terrible things—they're searching their hearts to see if there's something that is causing God's wrath to come down on them because of what's happening to them. There's nothing that can change a person's life more than being confronted with their sin and seeing the consequences of it. You know, there's a lot of prison conversions. You know,
yeah.
People on death row and stuff like that when they have to face the reality of what they've done and the consequences of it. You know, and I think the churches are a little bit at fault too for not preaching hell and the consequences of sin more than what is done, you know.
You know, since you just said that, in the latest Voice of the Martyrs newsletter, I don't know if you've read it yet, but the article on the back side of the front cover, it says that the 2011, I think, NIV has taken out all the wording that said anything about the shadow of death and has replaced it just with darkness. It's like they don't like, people are uncomfortable thinking about death and that
yeah.
it has a consequence mm-hmm. of death. And they've taken it out.
The NIV?
The 2011
new, the 2011
NIV. So, I was like, wow.
To make the kids buy it.
It's that worldly thing of just being comfortable.
There's a lot of controversies over different translations in the Bible. And the more literal translations that you use for Bible study, the better off you are. There's a lot of... NIV is a more of a...
Paraphrase.
Well, not paraphrase, but a thought before thought. And the Message is more of a paraphrase,
yeah.
And the Living Bible and so forth. So NIV is supposed to be thought for thought, and King James is supposed to be more literal, American Standard Version more literal. ESV, the new ESV is pretty good, literal translation. So there's different levels there of Bibles. Okay, 24, verse 24. And he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill the sacks with corn and to store every man's money into his sack and to give them provision for their way, and thus did he unto them. And they laden their asses with the corn and parted thence. And as one of them opened the sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he inspired his money, and behold, it was in the sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God has done unto us? So they are even more afraid now, because not only have they been accused as spies, now they can be accused as thieves. And poor Simeon, we left him back there, you know. He's as good as dead. He's dead. Yeah. Now, why Simeon?
I was wondering, was he one that had wanted to steal Joseph or not?
Why Simeon?
Simeon, I think he, I don't know why Joseph, he still, but isn't Simeon the one that planned the attack against those other? You still have your birth order?
He is the oldest of the group except for Reuben, and Reuben was the one who was taken out of the war. So, good chance he's the ringleader.
Simeon, when he was sold into slavery, Reuben had left. He had left the group there.
Right.
He had went to do something.
Right.
And Simeon was the next in charge. He was the eldest among that group when Joseph was sold into slavery. And Simeon and Levi were the two characters that avenged Dinah's rape.
They were hot-headed.
Yeah, and they were ruthless.
More Simeon more than Levi.
Yeah, they were ruthless.
Yeah.
And so if Joseph was wanting to find out the character of anybody, he wanted to find out the character of Simeon.
Yeah.
Because he was the ringleader, even though he didn't make the suggestion to sell him into slavery, he was the eldest and the responsible one among that group at the time he was sold into slavery. And he should have spoke up. And he did.
He gave his stamp of approval and everybody else followed.
But Judah's the one that suggested it, but Simeon should have stood up for it. Yeah.
Important, more important in that day.
So, if he wants to observe anybody longer at all, it's probably Simeon, because Simeon's reputation, because he was eldest at the time when he sold him slavery.
Yeah.
So when they find the money in the sack, that's at their fear level increased that much more, and they're more afraid of being in trouble with this Egyptian that confronted them. Okay, verse 29. And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And they said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Whereby shall I know that ye are true men? Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the family of your households, and be gone. and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So I will deliver your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. Okay.
I'm just curious, how would producing basically another person that was younger than them prove that they weren't spies? Because even if they were spies, and
that verifies the story. The story they had given them.
Well, I mean, they could still go and pick up another younger kid in the land and bring them back. So,
yeah.
I mean, you know, I don't know how that in another.
But if you use that logic, how do you know they were brothers too?
Yeah, well, I mean that's true, but you know, I mean he could. I understand that he's using that to see what they do with and to find out how Benjamin ends.
Right.
But you know, I'm just kind of wondering what.
But the challenge that Joseph gave them seemed plausible to them, not knowing the whole situation.
Yeah.
I mean, to prove. Because that was their defense, that they were not spies, that they were brothers, and they had one more brother. Okay, if that's your defense, you're not spies, you've got another brother, let me see the other brother. So everything was plausible for them to prove that they were not spies to go back and get Benjamin. Mm-hmm. Even though the objective was for Joseph to find out if his younger brother was safe, you know, he's still alive. So yeah, when they all find out that they have money in their bags, and they're even more afraid for the life of Simeon. Okay, verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs and sorrow to the grave. So he's not about to let Benjamin go. I mean, he's his favorite son. He's probably about 20, somewhere around there probably. So he's not about to let his favorite son go down to Egypt. He's lost Joseph, he believes. They believe they lost Simeon now. Because, you know, not only were they accused of being spies, now they're probably being accused of being thieves because all of them found their money. So his father is just written off Simeon. I mean, I've already lost two. I'm not going to lose Benjamin now. So Jacob is firm in that he's not going to let them go down. Now, when they went to get the grain in Egypt, now when you do something like that, you only buy enough to get you through whatever's going to happen. And they probably assume that the next harvest will be okay. You know, they've had a bad harvest. That's why I had to go get grain. But they probably only bought enough grain to get them through the next harvest. So when that grain, you know, just 12 of them gone down with donkeys and stuff, there's just so much they can carry back for the family, which is 70-something, and their animals that they got to feed. They only carry so much. So they probably just bought enough to get them through the harvest. So as this runs out, they got to make another decision now. And that takes us into chapter 43. Okay. And the family was sore up in the land. It came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, the father said unto them, go again to buy a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And if thou wilt send your brother with us, we will go, send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether he had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state and of our kindred, saying, this is your father yet alive? and have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him of my hand. Shalt thou require him? I will be surety for him. On my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down manna present, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. And take double money in your hand, and the money that is brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. And peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise and go unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he might send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved.
Sounds like he's trusting in the Lord now.
Well, you know, when you get to the very bottom, I mean, and there's no other options, you just about have to. And
well, the kids are going to die anyway if you don't get old food.
Right.
So, you know.
I'm going to lose my kids one way or other. Well, I have a little bit of hope this way. Okay, go ahead and do it. But he put it off as long as possible until he saw there's no other options, no other hope. And if he's going to lose his Benjamin anyway for, you know, death, might as well take this chance, take this risk. And when he finally come to that realization that he was going to have to send Benjamin, he's doing like a lot of us do. When we make a decision we don't like, he tries to distract himself. He gets ready, starts getting ready for the journey. He starts helping them pack and take presents and all this kind of stuff. And he's trying to fill his mind with things to do to get ready for the journey, to push out of his mind what he's actually doing. He doesn't want to send Benjamin there. So he's trying to fill his mind with all these other things that's where he won't have to think about it. And we use that in our lives, I think, a lot of times. We try to distract ourselves from things that we really don't want to deal with by doing other things. And that seems like what Jacob is doing here. But yeah, he turns to God. He calls on God, calls on God Almighty, and the Hebrew is El Shaddai. He calls on El Shaddai, and I love that Amy Grant song when she sings El Shaddai. I just love that song. But yeah, he calls on El Shaddai, God Almighty, for their protection. And he just totally gives up. He says, if I be bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. There's nothing I can do about it. You know, all my options are, you know, gone. I'm just doing what I have to do here. Now Judah offers to protect Benjamin, but he's not as dramatic as Reuben is. You know, Reuben offers up his two sons. You can kill my two sons if I don't bring Benjamin back. You know, of course he knows his dad's not going to kill his grandchildren. But I mean, he's just is being dramatic, and we see people that are dramatic like he was playing. You know, but Judah is more level-headed. He says, just put him under my care, I'll be responsible for him, and if he don't come back, I'll be to blame. You know, nothing dramatic about it. He just said, Dad, trust me, I'll do the best I can. And that's about all you can do with something like that, you know. And actually, I think that gives a person a little bit more confidence in a person if they're just straightforward like that. Instead of being dramatic, you know, if I don't bring him back, kill my two kids kind of thing. Yeah, really. You know, if somebody comes up to you and say, I'm telling you the truth, I swear on Almighty and all this kind of, you start doubting the person, you know. If they have to make all these kind of swears and claims and stuff like that. But if they just talk to you straight, like the Bible says yes or no, and answering their question, you know, it seems like you can have a person's trust more than if you're being dramatic about it. And that's what Judah...
I mean, though, in that time and culture, though, I mean, was stuff, I mean, stuff like that was done, though, sure. You know, as far as like, okay, I'll take yeah. the, I'll, you know, you can, you know, do unto me as I have done unto you. If I lose your kid, you take mine.
So, but they're all family, know, though.
Well, they are all family, but, you know, they were a pretty messed up family, too. So,
that's right.
You know, I mean, you know, I was like,
that's right.
I told somebody, I was like, you know, you ever want to feel a little bit better about your family, read Genesis. You know?
That's right.
You know,
that's right.
So, I mean, I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know. And, you know, Israel, he was pretty rough around the edges, too.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the Bible only tells us so much about him. You know, we don't really know whether that would be something that would be in or out of his character. I don't know.
Yeah. That's right. It's a messed up family, and God, we see God taking people like this and take them down to the bottom, so they will turn. Now, Jacob had a encounter with God at Bethel, you know, where you saw the ladder going up to heaven, and angels going up. He had an encounter with God, but that encounter hadn't produced it seemed as if it had produced a close relationship with God. But now, he is falling back on God Almighty to protect his children now again, because he's got no other option. And I think oftentimes God does that to us. We go through hardships to where we'll turn back to God, where we're not communing with God like we should. We're about out of time. We'll pick up at verse 15 next Sunday, chapter 43, verse 15. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray as we go in your sanctuary now, Lord, that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. Be with our pastor as he delivers the message. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.